But Zion was one of the hills on which Jerusalem was built. But usually the word Zion is used, it is referring to the temple, though sometimes its references is to the whole of Jerusalem. But the word Zion also came to mean the church and the faith of the Jews. And in the New Testament, it can mean heaven. At my grandfather's funeral, way back in October 1971 now, one of the hymns was headed, "We are marching to Zion." I'd never sung it before. I haven't sung it since. I'd love to, but we haven't done so. And the chorus went like this: "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upwards to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Jonathan Aitken in Pride and Perjury writes, said, "I called myself a Christian without actually being one. I was strong on the externals. I went to church fairly regularly. I supported Christian causes, and I was even a church warden at St. Margaret's, Westminster. However, I do not think I'd fully appreciated the simple truth that being a Christian has little to do with external appearances and everything to do with the internal commitment of the heart. I think I bore a disturbing resemblance to that of the Pharisee in the story of the Pharisee and the publican who go to church to pray." Interesting thoughts from Jonathan Aitken. Jesus saw around him as he travelled among those religious communities some who did the right things for the wrong reasons. Well, Jonathan Aitken referred to the story of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. The roots material this morning takes the form of a question. Enough mercy. And we're encouraged to look at this question through that parable of Jesus, that story that we had read to us of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. The words of our last hymn started, didn't they? God of mercy. And we often use in our prayers, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers." Well, the main thrust of today's reading from Luke's Gospel causes us to reflect on God's mercy. Now, if only I could trust in God's mercy. Now, put another way, if only I could trust in God's compassion, his pity, his forgiveness, his kindness, his generosity, and his love. Do you trust in God's mercy? Do you get enough of his mercy? And how much of his mercy are you willing to accept or take on board? Well, among the people listening to this parable of Jesus were the Pharisees, as we read, people belonging to a strict religious group who, like the Pharisee in the story, feel justified by the righteousness of their actions. They were the type of people who liked to draw attention to themselves and to what they were about to do. Yes, they did give, and they gave more than what was required, and they knew it. And the law required fasting only on the Day of Atonement, but the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Not once a year, but 104 times. And likewise, the law required a tithe on what people earned. But the Pharisees tithed from all that they required. And there were none, of course, more persistent and consistent with their prayers than the Pharisees. And so we enter the temple and we find the Pharisee at prayer. And not surprisingly, his prayer is self-centered and full of pride. Now, we sometimes sing the words from a hymn in Songs of Fellowship. We have come into this place and gathered in his name to worship him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. Now, the Pharisee was unable to forget about himself, and he was therefore unable to concentrate on God. He prayed about himself. You know, he wasn't like other people, the robbers, the crooks, the adulterers, or heaven forbid, the tax collector. He felt that he was above the rest. And when you compare yourself with those you look down on, it makes you feel superior, doesn't it? Powerful and confident. And that's why the Pharisee relied on his own righteousness and not on God's mercy. He had prayed simply to give himself a pat on the back. He was rather smug about the way he lived. Yes, he had addressed God, but to what extent did God really occupy his attention? Now, like all Pharisees, he was disciplined in his prayer life. Discipline wasn't his problem. Rather, he needed to be reminded to have a heart. Now, it's quite likely, isn't it, that all the Pharisee claimed for himself was true. And after all, is it so wrong to thank God that one has avoided various sins? Is it wrong to fast and tithe? Is it wrong to thank God for aspects of self-control which has enabled you to exercise? Is it wrong to audit one's life before God? It's in fact right, isn't it, to thank God for the fruits of the Spirit in one's life? Of course it is. But the Pharisee's real mistakes are in those phrases, I'm not like other people, or even like this tax collector. You know, he hadn't really reckoned on God being personal, with distinct opinions and values which may differ from his own. For him, God is not so much a person as a shorthand for a system of rules. Yes, he, like all the Pharisees, was very good at keeping all the rules, all of them, and they had hundreds. He thought himself so good, he was oblivious to the true condition that he was in, and he failed to acknowledge himself as a sinner before God. He wasn't interested in God's mercy, and although he prayed in a confident manner and stood close to the altar, he was, in a way, separated from God spiritually. Because God can only reach out to those who recognize their worthlessness in the faith of his holiness. It is by recognizing our wrongdoings, our sins, and repenting of them that our relationship with God is restored. And that's what the tax collector was praying about, his sin. He wanted to repent and to be forgiven. He wanted to be reconciled to God. You know, his place in the temple was near the back and well away from the altar. He didn't want to be seen. He felt uncomfortable before God. So uncomfortable, so ashamed that he couldn't even look up to heaven. And his head was bowed and his approach to God humble. And his prayer was only between himself and God. Now he knew his place regards God, and he relied on God's mercy. He was sorry and wanted God's mercy. He couldn't get enough mercy of God's forgiveness, of God's love and kindness, of God's pity. You know, he wanted to get right with God. And we all need to get right with God. Now, when we think about it, so many of us, when we think about God, we're like the tax collector. We begin to feel uncomfortable. And we think that God must disapprove of us, or at least of the things that we do. And like the tax collector, we get over those feelings by being open with God. And even then we may feel that God won't befriend us because we don't deserve it. But you know, we don't have to deserve it. We don't have to deserve his friendship or his mercy, his forgiveness. Jesus told people that they couldn't earn it. They didn't have to earn it. It was just given. And God is not going to let our past mistakes or our weaknesses to stand between us and him. And the Bible assures us that our God is concerned about our feelings. The psalmist said, "The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have lost hope." You know, in the first century, the Pharisees were viewed, weren't they, with great respect. They were the models of religious devotion. But tax collectors, on the other hand, were despised because they worked for the Romans who had conquered Palestine. And even though they were Jewish, they collected more than necessary from their countrymen in order to increase their own wealth. So it's not surprising, is it, to find the people listening to Jesus rather shocked at his conclusion. For Jesus said that it was the tax collector who was right with God when he got home. And why? Because he, unlike the Pharisee, humbles himself before God, recognizes and relies on God's mercy and grace. He was the one who received God's forgiveness, God's mercy. And so the tax collector humbled himself. And our Bible contains many examples of people who were humble. Just a few. Think of Matthew in his gospel. He mentions his name twice, but on both occasions he refers to himself as a tax collector. And he places himself eighth in position as an apostle. And John in his gospel only refers to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple who Jesus loves. And the Bible contains two important books by Luke, but he never mentions his own name. And Paul, the most prolific of authors in the Bible, referred to himself as a fool, as the least of the apostles, and in Ephesians, less than the least of all the saints. And in Timothy 1, he referred him to himself as the chief of sinners. And King David, who was victorious over Goliath, wrote no celebratory psalm about it. And yet in Psalm 51, he writes about and confesses his sin with Bathsheba. Now, in the parable, in the end, both men found what they were looking for. The Pharisee was praised by the people, what he wanted. And the tax collector was forgiven by God, just what he wanted. Now, the Pharisee attended the temple knowing already that God was pleased with him. I wonder if he had any expectations of being changed, of progress or growth in his relationship towards God or in his spiritual life. So why did you come to church this morning? Were you looking for or expecting to be changed? Looking for progress in growth? Looking for a closer relationship with God? Did you come because you wanted to look good in front of your friends and family? Or like the tax collector, to humble yourself before God so that you may know his forgiveness in your life? Now, like our examples from the Bible and like the tax collector, we all need to be humble. But are we like the Pharisee, self-righteous and smug? Or like the tax collector, sorry and humble? No one was not interested in the mercy of God. The other couldn't get enough mercy. What about you? Do you need God's mercy? Do you trust in God's mercy? Do you get enough of God's mercy? How much of his mercy are you willing to accept? Amen.